Well, I appreciate the fact that you'll put up with my voice.
So it'll be short this morning.
It may be very short this morning. We'll see. I was at a Thanksgiving feast yesterday put on by the Americans in Alsace, and by the end of that, I could hardly talk at all. And I suspect by the end of the day today, my voice will be completely gone. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. Lord, in some ways it's very appropriate that I have a voice that is not 100% today because of the topic, the subject that we're discussing. So, Lord, I pray that somehow my voice and your word would mingle together and lift us up and change our hearts. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We are in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're nearing the end of this letter we've been studying, and Paul is turning to really the final subject that he's going to talk about, and that is the resurrection. Because apparently it had come to his attention that there were some people in Corinth who said the resurrection didn't happen. That this idea that Jesus Christ came back to life is silly. It's at best a story. It has some power to it because we enjoy the idea that death doesn't have its final say. But really, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Now, there were some people in Corinth who said, come on, we're modern people. We don't believe stuff like that. And Paul says, wait a minute. The reality is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. As incredible as it seems, the reality is that Jesus Christ came back to life. His physical body came back to life. And through the centuries, Christians have confessed that Jesus Christ died, was buried, descended into hell, and on the third day rose again from the dead. This is what the Apostles' Creed said, a creed, a statement of faith that goes all the way back to the first centuries of the church, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he says, he started, we looked at this last week, technology. We looked at this last week. He said, this is what's of first importance. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he came back to life again. And there were hundreds of witnesses. This wasn't something that a couple of people got together and made up. There were hundreds of witnesses, people who saw, who touched, who ate with the resurrected Christ. Paul turns in verse 35 to a second question, and that is, what's this resurrection going to be like? Because, Paul, you're telling us that Jesus came back to life, but you're also telling us that he is the first one, and that anyone who has died believing in him is also going to come back to life. How is that going to work? How is it that dead bodies are going to come back to life? What kind of body are they going to have? And it's a very common question. And Paul deals with it in this section. And the question is, what happens after we die? when you and I die, and most of us are going to, there's a chance that Jesus may come back, and some of us won't experience death, but most of us are going to die, some of us sooner than later. What happens? What does the Bible say that happens to us when we die? The Bible makes it very clear that death is not the end of the story. That when we die, our souls continue on. There's a separation of the soul and the body, but our souls continue on. And our souls go one of two places. They go to heaven or they go to hell. One place or the other. They go to heaven or they go to hell. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians, I'm hard pressed between the two. I have this desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But he says, you know, I know that my ministry is important, so I will stay. But I'd rather go home and be with Christ. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today, you will be with me in paradise. So after we die, it appears that the believer goes immediately to heaven. But not everyone goes to heaven, according to the scriptures. There are some whose eternal destiny is not heaven, but hell. A place of eternal torment, a place of eternal separation from God. Jesus tells of a situation where Lazarus is calling out, the rich man is calling out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none of you may cross from there to us. There is a great divide. And when death happens, you go to heaven or you go to hell. One or the other. There's no second chances. There's no third option. The Catholic Church made it a common belief that there is a place called purgatory, where you go to be purged of your sins until you're ready for heaven. It's a concept that's not in the Bible. It's a concept that is not found in the scriptures and reduces the sufficiency of Christ's death. No, the Bible teaches you go to heaven or you go to hell, one or the other. So how do you know which one you're going to? How do you know whether heaven is your destiny or hell is your destiny? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loves the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The reality is that people are lost. People are separated from God, in need of salvation. They need it. They need it. There are going to be thousands of people wandering the streets of Strasbourg this month, next month, between now and Christmas. And many of them are going to wind up in hell. Think about that. Think about that. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to think about it. But Jesus said the way to heaven is narrow and few find it. But the way to hell is wide. There's only one way in, and that is through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. And that message runs contrary to the thinking of this world. But I know it is true. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so I have to ask you this morning, where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with him? What is your heart saying to you about Jesus? Do you love him? Is he the leader, the wonderful counselor of your life, or not? Folks, heaven, the primary characteristic of heaven is not your grandmother. It's Jesus. His presence fills the place. Does it excite you to be in his presence forever? Or are you thinking, man, I hope there's TV in heaven. Oh, I might miss the next episode of my favorite TV show. Jesus is. His presence fills heaven. And for those who have been saved, for those who believe in him, they want to go and be with him. It's the characteristic of those who have been saved. So where is your heart with Jesus? It's a key question. It's a key question. Wow, this sermon's going to be short. My voice is getting worse and worse as I talk. Paul goes on and he says, you know what? You know what? You go to heaven or you go to hell, but that's not all that's going to happen. That's not all that's going to happen. He said there's something else that's going to happen, and that's our physical bodies are going to be transformed. In this section of scripture, and I'm not going to read it just to save my voice. That's okay. It's okay, because I'm teetering on the brink of exhaustion anyway. He compares the physical body to being like a seed that is planted in the ground, and mysteriously from that seed, a plant springs forth. He said, we understand that concept. In the same way, our physical bodies are going to be transformed. They're going to be something different. And he uses words like imperishable and glorious. He uses words that describe this incredible transformation. And our bodies, our physical bodies will be changed. Will be changed. And they'll be different, just as the seed is different from the plant, and yet they're related to one another. Our bodies will be transformed. Why is this important? Why is it important? It's important because God is going to undo all of the effects of sin. We are going to receive new bodies fit for heaven, fit for being with him. They're going to be pain-free with voices that don't squeak. We'll be able to throw away our glasses. There'll be no pain, no suffering. There'll be a radiance, a gloriousness about our bodies that will shine forth with his glory, just as all creation is going to be transformed. Romans 8 tells us that all of creation groans in anticipation, in longing for the transformation of us. Because in that day, all of creation will be transformed. All of the effects of sin will be done away with. It will be glorious. It will be glorious. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, this is when Jesus comes back, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written in the prophets, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Folks, we don't live for this place. Our future is glorious. We are going to be with him forever if he is our Lord and Savior now. So let me encourage you to do two things. First of all, to ask yourself the question, where do I stand with Jesus? Where do I stand with him? Do I love him with everything that I am? Have I committed my life to him? Have I asked him for the forgiveness of my sins? Have I asked him to be my leader, my wonderful counselor, my king? If yes, hallelujah. If no, think about your eternal destiny. That's the first question. The second question, or second thing I want you to think about as believers, may our future put today's troubles into perspective. May our future put today's troubles into perspective. Years ago, Janet and I were first married. We were going on a missions trip. We were going to go be with YWAM in Honolulu. And, you know, I've mentioned that we did that before. But on the way there, we had to transfer planes a couple of times. There was a big snowstorm. We missed flights. Had to stay in a hotel. We didn't have any money. It was a miserable trip getting to Hawaii. Hear what I just said? It was a miserable trip getting to Hawaii. It was a miserable trip getting to Hawaii. And you know what? The trip was worth the destination. The trip was worth the destination. Our temporary sufferings here don't come close to the destination to which we're heading. So have the right perspective on whatever trials you're going through today. Because if you're a follower of Christ, your destination is glorious. Glorious.